For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let me pray even now for God's grace to be poured out upon us through the preaching of his word. Lord, we ask even now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be found acceptable in thy holy sight. We pray in Christ's great and glorious name. Amen. Two concepts this morning that are not new either to Paul or to this epistle. The concepts of hate and its mirror opposite, that of love. Hate and love being the fount out of which the fruit of action flows. Hate, a description of the heart of one who does not know and love God, who does not have the Holy Spirit living within his own heart or soul. Love being that which has been poured into and comes out of the soul of the one made new in righteousness, the regenerate man. In fact, if you were to look at the entirety of this epistle, especially in the beginning, what John is calling the saints to rightly confess is the nature of and the manner in which God has shown his love to sinners. If you reject the nature and manner in which God has shown his love to sinners, you do not possess the love of God. The love of God for yourself and the love of God that you might have towards him. If you reject Christ, you reject the foundational truth of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The Father, out of love for sinners, sent his Son. The Father did not need to be persuaded to love us. We are his creation. And he sent his Son that we might know and revel in and to be brought into a relationship and union of eternal divine affection. And so when we speak of the holiness, the wrath, the righteousness of God, we must also think of God's love and compassion. God is just. God is gracious. He's never unjust. And God has shown his love to sinners in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And not only that, but this passage 11 through 18, really 11 through 24, but I know that when my outline goes into 5 pages, I need to cut it off, and I had to cut it off. It's a wonderful thing to revel in. The love of God, verses 11 to 18, are built upon that foundational verse we see in verse 1 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Oftentimes you pass over verses like these because they are not the beginning of a particular heading. Maybe your Bible has it within that previous two verses, 28 and 29 of chapter 2, but that verse 1 of chapter 3 may be one of the most beautiful verses in the whole of Scripture. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. One of the great failures and faults of the mind of a child is they think themselves to be deserving to get the things that are good that they are given. We know what those children are like. Parents, sometimes we identify that sentiment in the heart of our own children. Oftentimes we are very good at identifying the sentiment of a child's heart in another family. And we say things like, that child is spoiled. That child has what we might call the only child syndrome. Whatever you use to describe in a rather derogatory or pessimistic way. God would have us understand the proper perspective of what it means to be His child. We are to look at the reality that we are God's children, the love that has made us His children, and we are not to say, well, yeah, obviously, look at me, I'm great. But wonder and marvel at the scandal of it that you are His child. And the only way in which you are able to do that is to understand that from which you have been rescued. And so doctrine, a right understanding of who you are and who God is, and devotion go hand in hand. We cannot have true Christian piety if we do not first understand the heart of God Himself. The unworthiness of our sinful souls, that God would have any compassion on us whatsoever. And out of a right understanding and awareness of God's love for us, it makes us a certain kind of people. Adopted children of God have love in their hearts, except we live in a world that is also filled with people who hate. There are really two kinds of people. The have-nots, maybe as expressed. You've heard it said, those who are covering themselves and those who are covered by the blood of Christ are the same people. The people who have hate in their hearts because they do not have the Holy Spirit given to them as a gift of God, and those who do. And here John uses the contrast of Cain and, I guess, Abel, or really any child of God, to show hate and love. This fountain, spiritual condition, out of which action flows. Hate and love and the two families of earth. And because of this, I have 2 points concerning hate and love. The first, what hate did. The first point, what hate did. And secondly, what love does. What hate did, what love does. Let's look at this first point, what hate did. 11 through 15 describes the heart of Cain and his actions. And John uses Cain as an illustration, not a make-believe, not a metaphor, but a real-life explanation for how those who do not have within their hearts the residing Holy Spirit act against those who do. At some point, after the creation of all things, the universe, men, angels, all things seen and unseen, everything outside of and owing their existence to the triune God, there was rebellion in the heavenly realm, and Satan rejected the rule of God. We read this in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, often referred to as Lucifer. Lucifer, like all the other angels, was an angel, a created being, who rejected the rule, the glory, and honor of God because he sought to receive that which God alone was due. And what happened, if I might say, in the heart of Satan was a covetousness and a jealousy for the love of the Father for the Son. He wanted that which only God was worthy of. And in rebellion, he brought with him a host of other angels, and out of his hatred and malice, he sought to do violence against those whom God also loved as he loved his Son, you and me, mankind. And in this, angels are not like men. They are unique, men are, in bearing the image of God, in being given in their souls some measure of a likeness of God, the ability to commune with him, to know him and to love him and to make more of themselves. And so in Satan, or the serpent, in the form of a serpent, came to Eve at the tree, he was not seeking to liberate them out of kindness. He was seeking to kill them and murder them, just like Cain wished to murder Abel. Satan went to that tree with every vile intent to destroy God's blessed creation. Sin doesn't want what's right for you. Sin wants to destroy you. Don't play with it. It's like fire. You can't handle it. It will kill you. And so when Satan comes to the tree, I'm talking to you kids about fire at that point. Some of you may know how to handle it. Sin is dangerous. It's always dangerous. Satan sought to destroy. Satan was not being kind. He was not seeking to bring knowledge. He only wanted to kill, steal, and destroy. Every time you are tempted to sin, do not think for one moment that you will somehow free yourself from the rules of God and find liberty. In sin, there is only death, because sin only wants you dead. And it may promise a little bit of good stuff prior to your death, but it will bring only death. And so Satan, in attacking humanity, in achieving victory, man brought sin into the world by being deceived. Man also learned to hate. And in this, we see something of the right interpretation of the name of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Man learned to hate. And the first act of hatred that was transformed or is mutated, that expression of love when Adam saw his wife and said, "Man, at last, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." He looks at her and immediately loves her. When God comes to them and he's asking them what they did, the first expression of hatred was shame when man sought to flee from God. The second was when man looked at the woman and said, "She made me do it." He betrayed her. It's an isolating emotion and action. And then we see the second act of hatred within the family of God, and that is when Cain, out of jealousy and hatred for the righteousness of his brother and a desire to silence his worship, put him to death. This is why God, when he comes to Cain, says to him, "Where is your brother?" And again, Cain makes a false profession. And God says to Cain, "The blood of your brother cries out from the ground." What does that mean? God is not speaking in judicial terms. "I see where you buried the body." God is saying what? Your desire to silence Abel still resonates despite your desire to silence him. Your hatred is evidence, your violence, of your evil and wicked heart. Every act of violence of the ungodly against the godly is a desire to silence the true worship of the living God. When you see the saints of God persecuted, it is because those who silence the Christians cannot stand the sound of their worship. This is why we need to worship. In fact, take some kind of pleasure in knowing that when you worship, it is nails on the chalkboard in the ears of the great enemy of God's people. This is what I don't get. When we as a people who gather for worship are concerned by offending the unbeliever, what do you expect the unbeliver How do you expect them to react to the true worship of God? If they have the heart of Cain, they're going to hate you for worshiping. But if they have the heart of Abel given to them by grace of God, guess what? They'll start worshiping with you. It'll happen. God will make it happen in their hearts by making them have new hearts. Abel wasn't a true worshiper of God because Abel sacrificed animals and not vegetables. It's because Abel's heart had been transformed. He is one of whom John speaks as a child, or was a child of God. Cain was not. He was like Esau. He was like Ishmael. He was like one that was within the family, possessed a heart that was not God's heart. And this evil that manifested itself in the family manifests itself as two different kinds of hearts. And John says, the kind of heart that pleases God is a heart that resonates with his love for you. And so Cain killed Abel because he thought he could kill the true religion. But what does God do? Of course, God gives to Eve another son, Seth. And out of his line, the family of God would continue. Despite evil's desire and the efforts of wicked men to silence the worship and the honor and the praise of God that culminates in the revelation of the Messiah, they have no power. And I think this principle is very important to remember when we love one another. Because when a Christian acts out of love, he, in a sense, walks into a fight and he lays down his weapons. And he approaches the world in every sense unarmed as the world is armed. Paul says, arm yourselves with what? The armor of God. How many Christian martyrs could have spared themselves if they'd only taken up arms? Christ says what? If a man slaps you in the face, do what? Punch him in the gut? Retaliate? No, as a witness for the gospel, give him your other cheek. How are you going to do that? Well, it is not by reacting to the actions of men. The only hope for Cain, the only hope for false religion, the only hope for men whose hearts are wicked, is that there is no one around to remind them of how wicked they are. The darkness hates the light, and Abel was an active testimony against the wickedness of Cain. There were two options to Cain's life. He could have reacted in two different ways. He could have repented of his sin, but instead he chose what? To silence Abel. Can you imagine killing your siblings, even one of them? The hatred in his heart. How devoted he was to persisting in his own rebellion against God. There were more martyrs for the Christian faith in the 20th century than there were in all prior centuries from the time of Christ to that point. Now, this does not mean that the kingdom of Christ is not growing. In fact, it is that way because it is growing. And in every corner of the earth, there are those who bear the name of Jesus Christ, and they confess him faithfully and every day, even today, because evil doesn't take a break on Sundays. There will be those who gather for worship today, and their places of worship will be bombed, invaded, their homes will be raided, they will be killed, and they will be put to death, and they will go into the kingdom of heaven untimely, it would seem. And we may not see a lot of that. We may not hear much of it. We do and are exposed in some capacity to the aggression and the hatred of wicked men on college campuses, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work. You may seek to share the gospel with someone and you may get the stiff arm. All expressions, ultimately, as Christ would say, if they hate you, remember this, they hated me first. These acts of hatred, the Lord says in verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And the reason that John gives here, it is because you are not like the world. For we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Brothers, sisters, the world wants to silence out of covetousness and hate the joyful exuberance of the saints, the worship of the people of God, the practice of the true religion. Some men may seek to censor, some men mock, some men bring unholy laws, some men torture and even murder, all to silence the noise of the voices lifted high to the King of Kings. Yet even the blood of Abel cried out. Some have said it is the blood of martyrs that is the seed of the church. What moved those men and women and even children to die for Christ? Well, John touches upon that. It's love. If it was courage, it was courage born out of love and devotion. For many, there was much fear. For many who went to the grave, who were persecuted for their faith, who suffered under the afflictions of unrighteous men, it was because they knew and loved God, and they sought the love of those even who persecuted them. And so we know what hate did. Hate killed. Hate murdered. But what does love do? Secondly, the testimony of love is a redeemed heart. In contrast to the hate that flows out of a wicked heart, and just look at the world around you, the persecution of the saints. Have you ever sought to show love or have affection to a wild animal, maybe a dog, untamed, who's never shown or known love? They bite, they claw, they bark. It's almost impossible to have a relationship with that animal. There's no way. It just wants to destroy, to kill, to tear apart, to establish dominance. We live among a people totally depraved. And we ourselves, apart from Christ, were once totally depraved. Now, that does not mean that every unbeliever you've ever met wants to kill you. Sometimes maybe you have such anger in your hearts, even as believers, you may want to kill someone. You feel such rage. John is speaking of a heart that first responds to the reality that God is God, that we are not, and we hate that reality. And so all men, as Paul would say in Romans 1, seek to suppress the knowledge that they are at enmity with God, that they are worthy of his judgment, and they put him to death ideologically. That is, in their minds and in their hearts, they establish religions or systems of philosophy that put God to death, practically speaking. They don't want to hear his name. They don't want to hear the songs of worship to him. They are violently opposed to the spread of his kingdom. We see those places in positions of power now. And there is this active seeking to undermine the work and the mission of the church. As I've said already, in this country, it is primarily ideological. And we need to be careful that it does not go unnoticed by us. We need to be careful that we do not, as a church, give up ground as it relates to our primary call, which is to worship and to honor God as his people. One of the things we ought to do and ought to think of as we gather every Lord's Day morning and evening is that when we gather for worship, we are actively dismantling the kingdom of darkness, but it does not go unnoticed. The question for us, when we gather for worship, when we seek to honor the Lord, as we pursue discipleship, is why in the world are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Why are you here? because this is not easy. Not only is life hard, because at some point everybody you know is going to die. You will experience great sorrow and suffering. But to enter into the work of the church is doubly hard, because as we seek to honor and serve the King, there is this outside force seeking to undermine all that we do, not to mention your own heart. I mean, do you wake up every Sunday morning going, I cannot wait to go to church? I'm so excited about it. I'm going to tell you right now, as your pastor, there are some Sundays when it's, I could go back to bed or I can go preach. And the call sustains me. Because if I don't, who will? What will happen after the pastoral prayer and the offering and the closing hymn? What's going to happen for those? I don't know. Maybe some of you say 25 minutes. Some say, how about 35, 40 minutes? What's going to happen? Why do we do what we do? Well, John makes it very clear. There's two choices. There's two kinds of hearts. There's the hating heart and there's the loving heart. And a loving heart is a redeemed heart. And the reason why a loving heart is a redeemed heart is because we don't know what love is until God teaches us and shows us and fills us with his love. And what kind of love? Verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. What we would call a justifying, adopting, sanctifying love. Love is within the new man, and love is therefore what comes out of the new man. Ultimately, Abel pleased the Lord because he loved the Lord and even his brother. I imagine it was a bit of a surprise to Abel, though he knew his brother's hatred for God. Abel loved because he had in his heart the Holy Spirit. Love ultimately is a gift that cannot be earned, that it is not the result of us loving God, but it is the unilateral, that means it comes from one direction, from God, and is given to us, it is poured into our hearts, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit all have a role in revealing it, in showing it to us, in making it effectual to our salvation, and in sustaining us upon his love. And I don't think we talk about it enough. At least not biblically speaking. And we don't talk about the Trinity. We don't talk about the history of redemption like we ought. We talk about the love of God, which is this kind of niceness. God's nice. He's not nice. Your Aunt Mabel's nice. God is good and he is kind and he shows love in the midst of another kind of revelation, which is judgment and wrath. Which means, when John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called his children, we might otherwise have been something else, and God would be right in condemning us all to hell and making none of us his children. But that is not who God is. God is kind. He is gracious. His first option is mercy. We see this in the Old Testament time and time again. God, through Moses, calls his people to repentance. He gives them the sacrifices. He gives them the altar. He gives them the law. And he is saying to them, look at how I love you. And because they did not know him, because they had hate in their hearts for him, because, as Paul says, not all of Israel was Israel, that is, not all of the visible church were saved, they rejected him. And we live in that same kind of reality now. Even within the church, there are those who hate God. Why are you here? Is it because God has opened your hearts? Because the testimony of an open heart, John would go on to say, is that we act as Christ acted, and acts, I guess, to us today. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Through Cain we know selfishness and hate. Through Christ we know love. Christ did the opposite of what Cain did. Instead of killing to silence the voice of God, he died to amplify the voice of God, that the world might know, might hear, and know the love of God. And so we are to look to Christ as the example, as those who possess the heart of Christ, and this is how we are to think of those around us. We ought to, the second part of verse 16, be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers. How does that look? We look at what our brothers need and we give it to them. Is this not what Christ did? Christ looked at the plight of his bride and he went to her and he gave her everything she needs. And it isn't just the salvation of our souls, it's the care of our bodies. These people that we serve this week, how were their needs met? By Christ through you. It was Christ working in your heart, I hope, to serve. It's a good reflex, even if it isn't Christ. But ultimately, God uses us to amplify the glory of God and the love of the Father, the compassion and mercy of Christ through serving one another. Christ looked at what we needed and he didn't twiddle his thumbs. He didn't wait for someone else. He met the need. He came and he gave his life. Now, the reason for that is this: no one else could do it. And do you know what? No one else can do what the church does. The world needs us. And there may be those who do not acknowledge what the church is able to give. But the church alone, being filled with those who are filled by the Holy Spirit, will amplify the glory and love of God by showing love through deeds of mercy and kindness. And not only meeting the needs of brothers physically, but also, little children, let us not love in word or talk, deed, as I've spoken of, and in truth. In this church, you have two distinct offices: elders and deacons. Now, there's some debate as to where does the minister fit into all this. I like to think that I'm over all of them. That took a long time for y'all to laugh. I was not being serious. I promise. And those two offices are charged with two very important ministries: what we call ministry of word and ministry of deed. The ministry of word that is given to the elders is the primary but not exclusive ministry of the church. They labor alongside the deacons and the members of the church to bring those two things that minister to the soul and the body of people. And through those actions of love, both acts of love, the man or woman or child is ministered to body and soul. And so when we speak of the ministry of Reformation OPC, we speak of the whole of God's word applied to the whole person, body and soul, evangelism and discipleship. This is what it means to love the world. And maybe parents, as an example, or anybody that's ever sought to communicate truth to either a younger person or someone who doesn't know it, there are those moments when you look at your child and you say, this is the law. This is what is true. And they are trying every way possible to get away from it, to not make it true, to create a world in which what you have said cannot be true. And you persist and you insist, it's because I love you that I tell you this. And instead of loving you back and say, oh dear Father, thank you for telling me what is true, they scoff, they ridicule. I've had a child growl at me. Literally growl at me like an animal. And I look at him and go, it is the way it is. How much more men and missiles, guns, and power. There are two kingdoms. And you might say it's not a fair fight. And what I mean by that is this. The world has great weapons. And you may think, how on earth can we as a church do battle against those who hate God, who have weapons of war? But that's not what I mean by fighting fair. Because we have the Holy Spirit. And there have been many a man devoted to violence and hatred in his heart against God, who God has broken into his heart and changed everything. And that is our hope. There will be those like Cain, of who will look back on and say, that man died a God-hater and a hater of the saints. But the mission of the church is to love and to tell the truth about who God is, so that we might change those who hate Christ into those who love him. And the only way that's going to happen is by doing what John has said do. If the world is to believe chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, we must love the world as Christ loved the world. And there is no greater. You've been sitting in the presence of it all morning long. Are you thinking of the table in that way? God's expression of love. He's calling a truce and making his enemies his friends through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if we are to love others, we must feast upon the love of God. This table is a visible reminder of that. The free gift of God's love. We do not react to the love or lack thereof of our enemies, our neighbors, but we react to the love of God. And insofar as the love of God is sown into our hearts, we will love others. We can't help it. It will just happen. Do you struggle with a love for your neighbor? Don't spend your efforts looking for reasons to love them. You're wasting your time. Because you will find as many reasons to dislike them as you will to like them. Don't do the same thing even with your spouse or your children. The people you're supposed to love. And at one point, maybe you loved more than you love now. The way we love one another is by feasting upon and knowing and meditating upon the love of God. That is how we become lovers of men. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do ask even now.